You're an important part of the Grace to You family. Hi, this is John MacArthur. Thanks for following along today by podcast or audio stream. Be sure to take advantage of the 3,000 full-length sermon downloads available free at gty.org. Now, today's edition of Grace to You.
What college should I attend? Whom should I marry? Where should I live? Maybe you've asked those questions as you've wondered what God's will is for your life. Well, thankfully, you don't have to be confused. God's will is not secret. We'll consider that next on Grace to You. You're not going to open God's Word and find a calendar there for your day or any day. The name of the people that God wants you to spend time with this week. Scripture doesn't have a lot to say about the hundreds of little choices and many of the big decisions you make every day. Yet the Bible isn't silent when it comes to God's will. To see God's purposes for this coming year, stay tuned for Grace to You Now as John MacArthur brings the message, God's will is not secret. John, on this first Grace to You broadcast of 2012, maybe you could tell folks what's ahead for us. What can listeners expect from Grace to You if they tune in this month?
Well, just briefly, Carl, I'm going to give our listeners an outline of what is upcoming in the month of January. We're going to open the Word every day. I mean, we're going to make the meaning of Scripture clear to our listeners. That's our commitment. We're going to help you to understand what God meant when He spoke in His Word. Today, a practical lesson on understanding the will of God. The title says, God's will is not secret. You don't want to miss this message. It starts in just a moment. But tomorrow, we're going to begin a series that will last all the way through the 19th of January called The Bible-Driven Church. The Bible-Driven Church. We're going to look at issues that are vital to every properly functioning church. The responsibility of the pastor. The responsibility of the congregation. We're going to look at the Bible and see the structure for a church revealed in Scripture. And then to follow up that study, a practical Q&A with Phil Johnson on issues related to the church. That's January 20. Then beginning January 23rd, a brand new series, The Gospel According to Paul, sermons taken from our recent Truth Matters conference. Look forward to great days with you.
And friend, if you're looking for direction as 2012 begins, today's lesson is a great starting point to see how you can know and obey the will of God. Stay tuned now as John MacArthur shows you that God's will is not secret. With today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
I want to speak in a very practical vein so that we'll get a clear understanding of what it really means to know God's will for our lives. That is a major question. In fact, I would dare say that in my life, that's probably the most commonly asked question. How do I know what God wants me to do? In Psalm 143 and verse 10, David prayed a prayer that must be the desire of every Christian. David prayed this, Lord, teach me to do thy will. That's very basic, I think, to the life of a believer. Because being a Christian is the affirmation of the lordship of Christ. Being a Christian is an act of initial submission to the control and the leadership of Christ. And so doing His will certainly follows that kind of a submission. Our blessed Lord Himself set the example. No other but Christ has the perfect servant's heart. For from the very beginning in His incarnation, He made it clear that He was come to do the will of Him that sent Him. And even when that took Him to the agony of the anticipation of the cross, as He in the garden poured out in prayer to the Father, the feeling of His own soul, even at that crisis moment, He never wavered from the commitment, for it was there that He said, not my will, but thine be done. The early church had a similar kind of commitment.
For again and again and again did they pray, "Thy will be done," it says in the book of Acts. This was the pattern of life for Christ, for the early church. The Apostle Paul prayed that prayer in so many words, "Thy will be done." Peter, in so many words, "Thy will be done." It is a way of life for a believer. And in case you have forgotten, think back a few weeks to Matthew 6 and verse 10. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," what? "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That is one of the essential petitions in the life of every believer, for that prayer is the model of all praying. We are to pray consistently, "Thy will be done." Doing the will of God from the heart, as Paul expresses it in Ephesians 6:6, is basic then to the Christian's life. In fact, I would dare say that unless there is a desire in you to do the will of God, it is at least questionable whether you're a Christian at all. John 7 indicates that for one who is a believer, there will be a desire to know the Father's will. Paul operated by the will of God. In other words, everything in his life was framed within the context of the will of God. At the end of Romans, in the 15th chapter, in the 32nd verse, he said, "In order that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God." It was a way of life to him. And then there is an expression, I think, that's so very special at the end of the book of Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 12, where Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The great heart of the Apostle Paul expressed in the message of Romans chapter 12 was that we may know what is that good and perfect will of God. Peter states that the distinguishing mark of a Christian is a preoccupation and a centering of his life on the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It is the distinguishing mark then of a believer, modeled for him by Christ. And if we say we abide in Christ, 1 John 2:6, we ought to walk as he walked. And he walked in submission to the will of God. Is that your desire? It should be if you call yourself a Christian. Now at that point, we interject the question, what is the will of God? Let's assume that we're committed to it. Let's assume that as believers, we desire to do the will of God. The next question that arises is, can we know the will of God? And there are people who question this. Some people think the will of God is a very elusive thing. It's kind of like the brass ring on the merry-go-round. If you get it, that's kind of neat, but if you don't, you still get a ride. And you can live your Christian life without it. Other people think the will of God is sort of a mystery. It's sort of a foggy, hidden, secretive thing. God is sort of like the universal Easter bunny who stashes it somewhere and runs around saying, "You're getting warmer," as we frantically try to find it. Some people think the will of God is a trauma. It's something like running down the road and falling and your nose lands on a map of India and you say, "Yes, Lord, India it is," or whatever. But people have strange ideas about the will of God. Some a rather mystical, visionary, dream orientation. Others as if God needs to speak with them out of heaven. Some feeling it's a traumatic event. And most, I think, who believe those kind of things, ultimately winding up with the sense of frustration, feeling that maybe they never found God's will at all and they'll have to wait till they get to heaven to know the fullness of the meaning of life. I believe that we go at this point to the Word of God. And I think that substantially we can find the will of God in the Scripture. I want to suggest to you the things that are the will of God from Scripture, simplifying and reducing it down. Number one, God's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you be saved. That's where God's will begins. In 1 Timothy, a word that speaks to the matter in chapter 2, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wills that men be saved. Now, that's where the will of God begins. I mean, if you're looking for the will of God apart from salvation, you have no basis on which to look for it. Salvation is basic. To enter into the family, to acknowledge the lordship of Christ is when the will of God is first revealed. That's where it begins. You say, I'm already saved and I still stumble. Let me take you to a second point. Ephesians chapter 5. God's will is not only that you be saved, but according to Ephesians chapter 5, it is that you be spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean? Do you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? It means to live as if you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. It is nothing different than a consuming and constant Christ consciousness. The mind that is centered on Him, the mind that gazes continually at His glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, will be changed into His image. That is why in Colossians 3:16 it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see? As the word about Christ dwells in you richly, His presence becomes manifest in your conscious mind. And as His presence dominates your mind, the Spirit of God controls you. Now, beloved, let me say this to you. If you're looking for the will of God in your life, number one, make sure you're saved. Number two, be sure you're Spirit-filled. That means you're receiving the input of the Word of God, living in Christ consciousness, so the Spirit of God is controlling your life. Third, God's will is that you be saved, Spirit-filled, and sanctified. Sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I just want to touch it. So carefully watch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Now, when anybody ever asks me, oh, how can I know the will of God? I always think of this verse. This is the will of God. Why don't you start here? Even your sanctification, that means being set apart. That means being pure, being holy, being righteous, being virtuous, being sinless. God's will is that we be pure, undefiled, unspotted, blameless. That's God's will. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, he gives four principles. Number one, verse 3, abstain from sex sin. Stay away from sex sin. Stay away from it. Abstain from porneia, any kind of pornography, any kind of sexual activity. And the word is broad enough, it encompasses all sexual activity except that which is permitted by God in the confines of marriage between a husband and a wife, and that's it. Stay away from it. That's the will of God. Every time a couple comes and they come in for counseling at the church and they say, we believe it's God's will for us to get married. We ask him a question. Are you engaged in sexual activity? If the answer is yes, then we say you don't know the will of God. You don't know whether God wants you to get married. You don't know the part he hasn't revealed because you haven't even obeyed the part he has. You're not even in a position to know what God's will is. You have defied his will at the point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Unless there is a life of righteousness and holiness and virtue, unless you're dealing with sin in your life and abstaining from sexual sin, you are out of God's will to start with. Principle number two, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, some believe the term vessel here refers to body, so that you are to control your body so it honors God. Some believe it refers to your wife. You are to make sure that you care for your wife in a way that is honoring to God. I guess I kind of lean toward the body concept because I think that fits the context better. In other words, handle your body so it honors God. Have you beaten your body to bring it into submission or subjection, as Paul says? Are you dealing with the flesh? That's the will of God. Thirdly, not in the lust of evil desire or concupiscence or sensuality as the pagans who know not God. Principle number one, stay away from sex sin. Number two, handle your body so it honors God. And three, don't act like the godless pagans. And how do they act? They're guided by their glands. That's how they act. They're guided by their impulses, their lust, their baser drives. In other words, it's a very physical thing here with the will of God. Stay away from sex sin and that which leads to it. Your body should honor God, and that means your body is always to be under control. All things are lawful, says the apostle, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the control of any. People say, oh, well, I'm always in control. Well, you get to a place where you're not, where you're not. I remember the first time I ever kissed a girl. Out of control, immediately. This is a whole new world. Whole new experience. And I realized that there were impulses in me that were beyond my ability to control, except by the power of God. Finally, the fourth point, verse 6, don't go beyond and defraud your brother in any matter. Don't take advantage of somebody else. Don't use somebody. Don't use people to get your gratification. God's will is that you be sanctified, set apart, pure. Fourth, God's will is not only that you be saved, spirit-filled, and sanctified, but submissive. Just a moment's thought on this. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. And he stopped right there. He says, wait a minute. Submit yourselves to all the laws of man for the Lord's sake, not for the government's sake, but for the Lord's sake. Why? Because people are evaluating the legitimacy of your faith on the basis of your citizenship. Amazing. Amazing. What kind of a citizen are you? Do you obey the ordinances of man? The king, the governors, them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, that's the police and sometimes the army. The praise of them that do well. We are to be submissive. The spirit of good citizenship. We are to abide by the principles in our government. You say, well, now, wait a minute. How far do you take that? Just to the point where the government violates a direct command of the Word of God. Then you stand on the Acts 4, Acts 5 ground, and you say, at this point, we will obey God and not man. And I think that's where we have to draw the line. But we are to be good submitters. In Ephesians 5, it tells us in a marriage we learn to submit, in a family we learn to submit, in a job we learn to submit, in a government we learn to submit, and by our sweet submissive spirits. Spirit of cooperation. This is not a dictatorship. And so we submit by cooperating, not by saying, oh, well, if that's what they want to do, I'll roll over and let them do it to me. No, we have recourse in our government. We can vote. We can petition. We can lobby. We can go to court about things when we have a just, virtuous cause. And that's cooperating with the system. But when we violate it, then we cease to be well spoken of and can't even qualify to be elders in the church, except in those cases where the government violates a direct command of God. And then we must obey God and pay the consequences. Can I give you a fifth thought? What is God's will? Saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive. Fifthly, suffering. And I just want to mention this because we've covered it in the past. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. God's will is that when we confront the world and they react to our message and our life, that we may suffer. And he says, you shouldn't be so surprised, for Christ also hath once suffered. He suffered. And over in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, after you have suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. You see, part of the growing of a mature believer is suffering. It's the purging of John 15, where the Word of God and trials and circumstances strip off the sucker branches that retard our growth and dissipate our energy. God has called us to suffering. All that will live godly in this present age shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12 says. So we have to face that. God's will is that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering. How about this? Saying thanks. God's will is that you say thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give, what? Thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now just watch and listen for a minute. People say, oh, I don't know God's will. I'm trying to figure out God's will. What is His will? All right? It is that you be saved. Have you given your heart to Christ? That you be Spirit-filled. Are you receiving the Word of God regularly so that it creates in you a consciousness of Christ's presence, His Word dwelling in you richly, giving the Spirit of God that which is necessary to control your life so you're filled by Him? And the word filled is used of a wind and a sail that blows the ship along. Are you being blown along across the water by the energy of the Spirit of God who fills your life because you have Christ-conscious thoughts? Are you sanctified? Have you checked your life at that point? Are you living a virtuous and righteous life? And submissive, are you the kind of a model of submission that the Word of God lays out? Are you one who submits to the authorities of the government, the authorities around you, so that the people say of you that you are well spoken of? What about suffering? Are you confronting a society that is godless? And what about saying thanks? Is your heart filled with thanksgiving for every trial, every tribulation, every difficulty, everything that goes wrong as well as right? Or are you gripey, grouchy, bitter, angry? What is God's will? You know? It's these things, people. You say, well, MacArthur, you're a big help. All you're telling me is a bunch of Bible stuff. You don't tell me which one of those six girls I'm supposed to pick. You didn't tell me where I'm supposed to move or go to school or change my job or how I solve my problem. I feel cheated. I didn't get a straight answer. I got one for you. You're going to like this. You know, if you're saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks, do you know what God's will is for you? Whatever you want. You like that? Does that sound good? Do it. Whatever you want. You say, what are you saying? That's self-will. See? I can't do what I want. I have to knock on a door and put out a fleece and... Wait a minute. If you're saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and suffering, and saying thanks, who do you think is controlling your desires? Take a wild guess. God is. And that's why Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord, and that's the composite of all six of those, and He will give you, what? The desires of your heart. And it doesn't mean He'll fulfill the ones that you've generated. It means He'll put them there. People say to me, why did you go to Grace Church? And you know, for many years I've said, I wanted to. And some people say, oh, you wanted to? Don't you know the will of God is something we just do because we have to do it? See? Wait a minute. I don't live in that kind of misery. I get letters every once in a while from a church or an organization. They'll say, you know, we feel that we have been led of the Lord to ask you to come be our pastor. And it's usually in Pear Blossom or Death Valley or somewhere. But anyway, sometimes it's better than that, or sometimes, I don't know, lots of things like that happen. And they say, would you please pray about this? You know what my first thought is? I don't want to go there. And if I don't want to go there, I have an awful hard time praying about it. I could just say, dear Lord, I don't want to go there. I'm just checking in with you to let you know that I don't want to go there. I don't know a better way for God to lead my life than through my desires. But there's a trap there, and that is if your desires are not His desires, and they cannot be His desires unless they are on these terms. There's a second thought here. Once you begin to follow that desire in your heart, and if it isn't clear yet, wait, it will be. I found that always true in my life. I came to Grace Church because I wanted to, and I still want to be here, and I don't want to go anywhere else. And I think God's running the wannas in me, see? But there's another thought. When we want to do something and we follow that desire, then we have to allow God to apply circumstances to that desire that may alter it. But at least it gets us moving. You can't steer a truck that's standing still, right? It's very difficult. Once it gets rolling, it's easy. And so we move out on the basis of the desire of our heart and let God shape that. The Apostle Paul, Acts 16, he gets going and he says, well, we decided we'd go into Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit said, nope. So we said, plan B, we're going to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, that's south and north. We've just been east. What is he going to do? He never stopped. The desire, he kept moving and moving and moving. Finally got to the Hellespont and stood on the edge of the water and said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? That night he went to sleep and had a vision to go to Macedonia. And the gospel went to Europe. And if he hadn't have done that and followed the desire of his heart to keep pursuing the will of God, even though the Lord was directing him along the way by closing a few doors, if he hadn't have done that, just maybe the gospel would have gone the other way and the Chinese would be the Christians evangelizing us. But you see, to follow the desire of your heart, you have to be open to the circumstances. You see, that's how God works. Nothing mystical. As you keep moving on the desire of your heart, God will open the right thing. I love this verse, Genesis 24:27. I being in the way, the Lord led me.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You, bringing clarity to one of the Bible's most misunderstood topics, the will of God. And on this first daily broadcast of 2012, John has looked at what you need this year to thrive in your job, at your church, in your home, and most important, in your relationship with Christ. The title of his lesson today, God's Will is Not Secret. Now, if you'd like to hear this once again, you can download it free of charge at gty.org. And when you have a moment, would you write to us and let us know how you're benefiting from the broadcast? That's more encouraging than you may realize. Please contact us today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or if you like, send an email to letters@gty.org. We'd love to know which study in particular you benefited from the most. And if you or someone you know has become a Christian after hearing the broadcast, make sure that you include that story in your note. The address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the email address, letters@gty.org. Now, remember, you can download today's sermon titled God's Will is Not Secret. It's free of charge at gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons, 3,000 total, are available free at the website. We also have the Grace to You application for your iPhone or Android. It gives you access to John's entire sermon archive right there in the palm of your hand. The website also has a blog that covers issues that believers are wrestling with, and we want you to take advantage of everything that's available for you free of charge at gty.org. Please make regular stops there during 2012. And now, for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow for yet another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. More than anything, your church needs to be a Bible-driven church. And that is the title of the study that John MacArthur launches tomorrow. Join us for that new series on Grace to You.